If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 6 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to focus on what you have written. And through the light that your Holy Spirit shines, see clearly what is here. We want to understand it perfectly. And then allow your Holy Spirit to help us make the appropriate application to our hearts and to our lives. For some of us, it may be something that is quite timely. For others, we may need to store it away. It is truth. We will need to respond to it eventually in some way. But may we be reminded again that we are dealing with truth, not just something that someone thought, someone wrote. Perhaps it's a good idea. But your very word, truth. So please take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said when we started, this letter is written to Timothy. And so by application, I think appropriately written to all pastors. And with instruction and encouragement, in some cases even a job description for what is expected of them. And Paul finishes these last words, closes this letter to Timothy with this phrase, grace be with you. Grace, God's gift. May that be who you are and what encourages you in a life of obedience. And that grace is the key to these final two challenges that Paul wants to lay before Timothy. The first challenge is those who are rich. Now, you may remember that Jesus told his disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. And I've heard most of the stories that you have heard as people have tried to re-envision what the eye of the needle might be, so that we eventually come to the conclusion that while it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, it certainly isn't impossible. Like getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Some of you are adept at getting thread through the eye of a needle. I know how difficult that is because I've been called upon to do it from time to time, and I almost can't because, and I have patience that goes along with these sausages. A camel cannot get through the eye of a needle. And that's exactly what Jesus meant. What would it take? A miracle. The same miracle that it takes to get a poor man into heaven. It's just that regularly we look at those who've been blessed with the world's goods, and we're tempted to think that somehow it'll be a little easier for them. And Jesus said, no, because there are so many things that get in the way. One of the lessons that Daniel learned from his two trips to Jamaica, our son, was that when you're poor and have almost nothing of this world's goods, but you have Jesus, you long for heaven. When was the last time you thought, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven? It's harder, isn't it? We have so much. We've been blessed over and over. That's why it's hard sometimes for a rich man, for someone who has so much of this world's goods, to think about the next. He's so heavily invested in this one, and it's going so well. Paul tells Timothy, there will be challenges within the church. Now, we've discussed this before. In Timothy's day, there were wealthy people in the church, and there were very, very poor people in the church. So this message to Timothy, this challenge to him is, now understand, you may need to deal with those folks just a little differently, encourage them in just a little different way. Do you know what my challenge is? My challenge is to get us all to see ourselves in this category. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm not rich. Oh, you may not be as rich as the guy you're sitting beside or across from, but I assure you, Oliver has more than 75 to 80% of the world's population. The youngest of us. So I know where that puts the rest of us. So this challenge goes out to all of us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I'd like to tell you a story. It's one of those everyman stories, because so many of you could fit into this person. Happens to be a farmer. We were chatting one day on the back of our pickup, and he said, we were talking about how things were going that year, and he said, nobody gave me any of this. I worked hard for all of this. And I didn't challenge him because I knew what he meant and I knew what he didn't mean. Because almost every time, and that time was the very same, in the next breath he said, I've been blessed. Was it true that he had worked very hard for all that he had? Absolutely. He was one of those, like some of you, who bought what he had and worked hard to pay for what he had and to keep what he had. Now, that's not to belittle those who have inherited what they have. Somebody worked very hard for that. And if you keep what you've inherited, it will only be because you've worked very, very hard. And you might too stand back and say, I have this because I have worked very, very hard. Timothy's saying, be careful, don't be conceited. Don't think that this is really all about you. Rather, include that understanding, I have been blessed. And I think in many ways, farmers understand that annually better than most of us. They work very, very hard. But when it's all over with, the yield, the price, the outcome, it's all up to God. And when he blesses with an abundance, the godly man, the godly woman understands that it is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And you know, that word might have surprised some of you. God blesses us that we might enjoy it. One of the early church catechisms says that we might know God and enjoy him. When was the last time you thought about enjoying God? Obeying him, fearing him, all good biblical concepts. But what about enjoying God? Enjoying your relationship with him, enjoying your time with him. And understanding that from time to time God blesses us and wants us to enjoy those blessings. Now, we also know that God doesn't expect us to enjoy those blessings simply by heaping them upon ourselves. You may remember that Jesus also told his disciples, there was a farmer who had an abundant crop, and his first and only response was, I need bigger barns, because I need to collect all of this and keep it all. And Jesus told his disciples, what he should have been thinking first is, why? God, why have you blessed me like this? What do I need to do with all of this blessing? Now, would he have still needed to build a barn? Maybe. Because maybe God would have said, hey, bring it all in. There's going to be need this year, and you're going to be able to help people in their need. So collect it all, save it all, store it all, so that you can give it all. Or he may say, no, there are people in need right now. Share it. But he never got around to asking God why. What am I to do with this blessing? Well, notice what he says here in verse 18. Instruct them. I did notice some of your Bibles probably say command. The words, you know, mean the same thing, but that word command sort of takes any kind of object subjectivity out of it, doesn't it? this is not a suggestion here. It is a command. Instruct them to do good. Up the ante a little bit. To be rich in good works. And then if you've missed the point, generous and ready to share. Almost always God gives you what he gives you over and above what you need so you can share it. Because not everybody's going to have everything they need when they need it. Through the years, we've had experiences where a family who has been doing very, very well, all of a sudden, through circumstances beyond their control, the bottom falls out. A fire. We lose a home. Something like that. What do we do? We help. We respond. We've been blessed. And quite often we find ourselves blessing people who have been a blessing in the past. The fellow I spoke of earlier, who said, "Nobody gave this to me. I've worked very hard for it all. And yes, I have been blessed," happens to also be one of the most generous people I know. And that's why I tell you that's an everyman story, because it can be repeated so many times just in the men and women who are here this morning. It's not just a farmer. It's almost all of you who, when you find yourselves blessed above what you need, especially those of you who truly understand what a need is, you have no problem sharing with others who have a real need. Instead, storing up for themselves, verse 19, the treasure of a good foundation for the future. See, now we're moving ahead. And most of us, when we think in terms of the future, we may, if you're young enough, you may be thinking about retirement. Some of you are well into that, but you think ahead about retirement. And those of you who are in retirement, thinking about how to make sure my retirement lasts as long as I do. You think about those kinds of foundations, how to make good choices. And that's fine. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. When he talks about the treasure of a good foundation for the future, he's talking about what Jesus said when he said, "Store up your treasure in heaven." No matter what you store down here, it can be lost or ruined or stolen. Ask the farmer whose barn burned, filled with hay or grain or animals. Ask the investor who had made wise, careful, conservative investments, who in one day saw it all go away, or had it stolen. The only place you can put anything and know it'll be there the next time you go is heaven. The only investments you can make sure of are eternal investments. So he says, store up the store up the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life, eternal life indeed. So make investments that have eternal value. Timothy, as you deal with rich folks in the church, Pastor Dan, if you as you work with your family here, remind them from time to time that they are most blessed, and we all are. And we've all had opportunity from time to time where we could have, should have if we didn't, ask ourselves, who can I bless? Who can I encourage? How can I help somebody? Because I have so much. He finishes, Paul does this, with some words of encouragement, instruction to Timothy. And I love this, "Oh, Timothy." There's a tenderness here. And we've seen it already in this book with regards to Paul and Timothy. We're not really sure if Paul had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ, but he certainly does see himself as significant in the spiritual life of Timothy. He is at least a mentor, maybe the one that God used to actually lead him into the kingdom. Don't know. But there is a tenderness and a love here that is unique. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. What's he talking about? What did Paul give Timothy? What does Timothy have that Paul's saying, now you need to be really careful to guard this, to protect it? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God in general and the gospel in particular. And sprinkled in there, because Timothy wouldn't have had a Bible like you have, sprinkled in there the teachings of the apostles, including Paul, Jesus' brother, James, and Jude. Timothy, you've been entrusted with the truth. Some of it has been codified, some of it hasn't. You've been entrusted with the gospel. There will be those who will want to tweak both. And it's so easy to do then, and unfortunately, it's so easy to do today. It was easy to do then because almost nobody could afford a copy, for instance, of what we call the Old Testament. Very few were available. They were very expensive. And even then, there were few who could have read it. I hope you feel privileged. Timothy, you've been entrusted with the objective truth of God's Word. And you need to consistently present it. You need to be as familiar with it as you possibly can be, because most of those folks you're teaching aren't. And just as in Timothy's day, as in our day, they were ignorant of God's word. They had excuse. Some of you might be surprised how many times I get confronted with something somebody said they thought was in the Bible. Or something somebody said with the authority of Scripture because of all the initials after their name that isn't there. Timothy, you have been entrusted with the truth. Guard it, keep it, present it. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. It is so easy, even among pastors, to waste time arguing about, discussing things that don't matter. And every once in a while, I'll run into someone who thinks he's got an edge up on the truth. He's got some special knowledge. And this idea here that Paul presents is actually a seed thought of something that's going to germinate in the next century in the church. There will be those who believe, those who teach, that among the elite there is special additional knowledge. It's a fancy word, Gnosticism. And those who follow it were referred to as Gnostics. Knowledge. I know more than you know. If you knew what I know, well, then we'd be equal, but you don't know what I know, so I'm more important, better than you are. I know more, more valuable to the church, in a position of superiority over you because I know so much. I've been given so much. Paul says, avoid that. You've been entrusted with the Word of God. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Teach it consistently. So consistently that when your people hear something else out there, they know it's something else and they know to ignore it because they've so consistently been taught the truth. Some, even those who have professed, and he's talking about Christians, have gone astray or away from the truth. They've wandered away, is the word he's using. They've wandered away from a life of faith. They've not lost their salvation, but they're not living like believers either, because they're following a different track. They've gotten caught up in this special extra information. It's taken them away from the simplicity of the gospel and a life of faith. Their salvation is secure, but what isn't will be those who hear this compromised, tweaked gospel that is no longer effective. Paul finishes then, as we said at the beginning, grace be with you. And for you and I, the English word you, we always have to look at the context, we have to look at the occasion. What does you mean? Does you mean you, or does it mean you? Well, Rick, your dad would have liked this, because Paul uses the Greek word for you all. So he switches right here at the end from talking just to Timothy, knowing that Timothy's going to share all of this with the church. He says, grace be with you all. Why grace? Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why do I say that? Because Paul told Timothy, and I read Timothy, and I understand that if I tell you the gospel consistently enough, when you hear something else, you'll know it's something else. If anybody tells you there's any other way to heaven other than by grace through faith in Christ, turn it off. Change the channel. Walk away. You're not hearing the truth. And I don't say that to my credit. I'm just telling you what the book says. Believe the book. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. I thank you for the privilege of serving a blessed, generous family. These words don't fall on deaf ears. These ideas are not new. They are reflected over and over in the lives before me. And I thank you for that. But the reminder is here for a reason. I need it. We need it. When we have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us, to be generous in the name of Jesus, first to those who are a part of our immediate family, but then to those who are around us as well. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.